This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Well, last week on Cross Hope, we ended the program and the message with a story about an earthquake in Armenia. Just coincidentally, in the very next message, we began with a story of an earthquake from Southern California. I'm not obsessing over earthquakes. It's just a coincidence that we tell two earthquake stories back to back. This is a message about Jesus being unshakable. We live in a very shakable world. Everything about our world is shakable. Your job is shakable. Your health is shakable. So is mine. Your family life can be shakable. Security in the country in terms of economics can be very shakable. But there is one thing that's not shakable. That's the kingdom that we're a part of, because you see, Jesus himself is unshakable. Let's continue this series with a message from Hebrews 12 about an unshakable kingdom. Jesus is unshakable. Some of you will not remember this story until I get into it, or the details will come back to you as this story unfolds. The date is October 17, 1989. John Piper is a minister from Minneapolis, Minnesota, who is at a conference in Colorado Springs, a minister's conference. It's around supper time in Colorado time, and he writes this: "I was eating supper with a group of ministers in Colorado Springs on this Tuesday evening, October 7, 1989, and the word came to us that there had been a major earthquake in San Francisco, and that part of the Bay Bridge was down, and that's all we knew. Believe it or not," he said, "we didn't have any television or radio. One of the men at my table said, 'If the Bay Bridge is down, this is really serious. If the Bay Bridge is down, this is really serious. Let's pray.' So in the middle of the meal, we bowed and asked the Lord's mercy to be shown to the people of the Bay Area. What had happened is what's now referred to as the Loma Prieta earthquake, or the quake of 89, or the World Series quake, a major earthquake that struck the San Francisco Bay Area of California on October 17th at 5:04 local time. Caused by a slip along the San Andreas Fault, the quake lasted about 15 seconds and measured 6.9 on the magnitude scale. The quake killed 63 people throughout Northern California, injured over 3,700 people, and left some 8,000 people to 12,000 people homeless. The earthquake occurred during the warm-up of the third game of the 1989 World Series, featuring both of the Bay Area's Major League Baseball teams, the Oakland Athletics and the San Francisco Giants. This was the first major earthquake in America to be broadcast on television." Why am I talking about earthquakes? Why am I talking about something like that? For this reason. The passage of scripture we studied today talks about how that you and I as Christians are a part of what's called an unshakable kingdom. If the history of the world in the last 2 years has taught us anything, is that everything is shakable. The economy is shakable. Job security is shakable. People's retirement funds are shakable. Medical situations are shakable. There's nothing in this life, including the earth itself, that you can point to and say, "That's solid. I can depend on it. It's a sure thing." Nothing. Nothing in this world is unshakable. But one thing is, according to the passage of scripture we study today, that you and I are part of an unshakable kingdom. Jesus Christ himself is unshakable. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 28, that says this: "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." One of the most frightening verses in all of the Bible, what I just read. Our God is a consuming fire. How is it that you measure character in a person, a man or woman? Some of you would say, "Well, I want to know that that man or that woman is honest in their personal dealings." And that is a measure of character. We use an expression that somebody is honest as the day is long, and we know what that means, that you can trust that person. But I want to share this with you just parenthetically. A man or woman can be very honest and not give Jesus Christ the time of day. You can be honest Abe and you never give the Lord an ounce of your time, never show him any interest, you never bow your head in prayer, but you're honest. So honesty is a measure of character, but it's not the total reflection of who we are and what we are. Somebody else might say, well, you measure character by a person's personal morality and the way they conduct their life. And I would say that's true as well, but you can be pure as the driven snow morally and not give Jesus Christ the time of day. You can be a total atheist and yet be perfectly morally pure, and you don't look cross-eyed at another person, and you don't do anything that's out of school, and you just follow a set of morality or principles of morality that are very strict. I want to tell you about a way to measure a person's character in a way that some of you have never thought about. Here's how you measure a man's character. He's a person of gratitude. Here's how you measure a woman's character. She's a woman of gratitude. We're going to read in this passage today, we already read it, that gratitude is something that precedes worship. It takes a grateful man to worship the Lord. It takes a grateful woman to worship the Lord. If you're not grateful to the Lord for what he's done in your life, what he's doing, you probably don't care much about worship. You really don't. If you don't have a sense of gratefulness and gratitude toward what God is doing in your life right now and what he's doing in the lives of your children, and you're thankful that God gave you your children, and you're thankful for those gifts or gift of life that God's given to you, you probably don't have much motivation to worship. Let's bring up verse 28 to prove that point. Verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Gratitude precedes worship. With a grateful heart, we worship the Lord. With gratitude in our spirits, we worship the Lord. And we're receiving this unshakable kingdom that no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens economically, medically, in terms of your job, your house, anything you can name in life, everything in your life can be shaken off its foundations, but you are a part of an unshakable kingdom. What does that mean? A kingdom is any place where a king reigns. That's the simple definition of a kingdom. A kingdom is any place where a king reigns. So the kingdom of God is any heart where Jesus Christ is Lord. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, then you're part of the kingdom. You may not think of yourself this way, but get this, you're a kingdom man if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your heart. You're a kingdom woman if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and the Lord of your heart. And kingdom people recognize we're part of something bigger than a local church. We're a part of the kingdom. I always have stressed in my ministry, if there's one thing that I've stressed more than anything else, it's this kingdom issue, that I want men and women to know we're kingdom people. We're not church people. We're a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus would say in Luke 17, 11, the kingdom of God is within you. It's something that's in us through the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit's indwelling in your heart and life because you've acknowledged Jesus as the Lord of your life, you are a part of the kingdom of God. So we're thankful. Gratitude precedes worship. Doxology precedes theology. So we worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So we worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. What does it mean to worship God with reverence and awe? Do you revere the Lord? I'm convinced a lot of people look at God as a Mr. Rogers, you know, Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers neighborhood kind of guy, or they look at God as some grandfatherly type, you know, the kind of grandfather you can hit up for a few bucks once in a while. Some of you have been there and done that. You know what it's like. I need some money. I'll go see my grandfather. He'll give me some money. Adults can do that. 40-somethings can do that. 50-somethings can go to a grandfather and say he's a soft touch. And I see people who have that kind of attitude, transference toward the Lord God Almighty. And God is to be worshipped with reverence and awe. Meaning what? You recognize who he is and who we're not. You recognize everything that God is and everything we're not. That's what it means to have a reverence for the Lord and who he is and what he is. What does it mean to the next verse, verse 29, it says, our God is a consuming fire. We don't use that term in our culture today. Very few people talk about God being a consuming fire, but that's a descriptive phrase to describe the judgment of God, his righteousness, his purity, to describe his justice, to describe his character traits that sometimes we forget to note, that God is a consuming fire. Let me use an illustration from life. Have you ever been somewhere where a house is burned? Have you ever seen a house after it burned? Close up, consumed, gone. You ever been out west in California? I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes. And seen a landscape that had been covered with fire, and you just see the charred remains of trees and the burnt ground, and you say, what do you call that? Consumed. It's consumed by fire. And isn't it interesting that God himself uses that term to describe himself, that God is a consuming fire, meaning what? It has to do with his power and his judgment. Some people look at that and say, oh, that's a reference to hell. I don't think it is. The Bible has plenty of references to hell. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven, and that always shocks people to hear that. But he referenced hell more than he did heaven. This is a reference to the judgment and the righteousness of God, that he is a consuming fire. And my point is this. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we're not coming into the presence of a grandfather type. We're not coming into the presence of a Fred Rogers type who just wants to bless us and just give us nice little things. We are serving a God who says, I'm a consuming fire. I have all power and all authority over the universe. And most people don't get that. Isn't this interesting? We're in an unshakable kingdom, but yet you talk to the average American and their trust is in everything that's shakable. Their trust is in everything that's temporal or temporary. John Piper, who I quoted earlier, puts it this way. The question for a believer and unbeliever alike is this. Are you worshiping the unshakable God? Or are you worshiping shakable possessions? Is your heart fixed on the Lord? Is God your treasure, or is the world your treasure? Is God your security, or is your retirement plan your security? Is God your fellowship, or is your family the sum total of your fellowship? Are you an idolater? Is God your portion in this life, or is the world your portion? Do you stand with reverence and awe before the power and holiness of God, who is a consuming fire toward all sin? And do you clothe yourself with the asbestos righteousness of Jesus Christ? What a phrase. Do you clothe yourself with the asbestos righteousness of Jesus Christ? I don't know what your attitude toward the Lord is. Your vision of who God is will probably determine how you worship. Tell me what kind of God you believe in, and I'll tell you the God you worship. Tell me your concept of God, and I'll tell you how you think, how you make moral decisions in life based on what your God is like. And today, we read a phrase that maybe some of you have never heard before, that our God is a consuming fire, referencing his power, his judgment, and his righteousness. William Barclay was, for years, my favorite writer. He's been dead for a number of years. He was from Scotland. He writes about this passage in a powerful way. Just listen to one paragraph that he writes. The earth will pass away. The earth is going to pass away. The word promises it. In that day, everything that can be shaken will be uprooted and destroyed. The only things that will remain are the things which can never be shaken. And chief among them is our relationship with the Lord. All things may pass away. The world as we know it may be uprooted. Life as we experience it may come to an end. But there's one thing that cannot change or end or even be shaken, and that is the relationship of the believer to the Lord, to God the Father through his Son. Even if everything else is shattered into eternal destruction, that relationship stands eternally sure. Here's my point. There's one thing in life the Bible says is unshakable. That's your relationship to the Lord. That's being a part of the unshakable kingdom. And yet the irony is this, most of your friends, if you're honest, put their trust in everything that's shakable. My guess is most of your extended family put their trust in that which is shakable. Maybe you, maybe I, put our trust in that which is shakable. I want you to make a decision today, privately, not publicly. But today, in your heart of hearts, where you really live, not where somebody thinks you live, but where you really live, You make the decision. I'm going to recognize that I'm a part of something that's unshakable. It's the kingdom of God. And I'm grateful. And I come to the Lord with reverence and awe because I recognize that our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. I want to close with this story. Years ago, there was one particular fire in Southern California. You can't turn on the television in a course of a month without seeing something about a fire in Southern California. In fact, just recently you saw news clippings about that. But there was one particular fire in Southern California where two firemen, this was a news story that was featured, I think, on CNN, two firemen, a veteran firefighter and a rookie firefighter, were going door to door in one particular subdivision. Flames are around the subdivision and the hillsides, and it's getting worse. And all they're doing is going up to the door, the front doors of these houses, knocking on the door, asking people to leave and ordering people to leave. It wasn't asking, they were ordering people to leave. When they came to one particular house, the veteran firefighter said later that he looked at the younger firefighter, the rookie, and said, "You know we're not going to make it, don't you?" And he said, "Yeah, I know. We're not going to survive." Can you imagine? You're doing your job and you say, "We're not going to make it out of here alive." They knocked on the door of this last house. A woman answered the door, and all they could do, there was no place to send her. There was no place to take her. So they took her outside around to the back of the house where the woman had a pool, an in-ground pool. And the three of them jumped in the water of this in-ground pool and they pulled a tarpaulin over them. Well, believe me when I say I don't like doing this. We are out of time, but we will conclude this story tomorrow on Cross Hope, or else you can go to our website, crosshope.org, and listen to the remainder of this message. God bless you. Thanks for listening to Cross Hope. We'll conclude this story and this message tomorrow. They knocked on the door of this last house. A woman answered the door, and all they could do, there was no place to send her. There was no place to take her. So they took her outside around to the back of the house where the woman had a pool, an in-ground pool. And the three of them jumped in the water of this in-ground pool, and they pulled a tarpaulin over them. And the firefighters later told a reporter that the fire was so bad as it consumed the house and consumed everything around them, that it even, of course, burned the oxygen in the air. They couldn't breathe. And so they were at neck-deep water in this woman's pool and occasionally just coming up above the surface of the water to gasp for what oxygen there was and go back under the water. Timber with fire with falling into the pool. I mean, it was just a horrendous sight, right out of a picture of hell, to be honest with you. But all three of them miraculously survived. And here's the point of the story. The woman was asked by a reporter, and this was broadcast on television, which shocked the daylights out of me, "What did you think about when you were in the pool? What was going through your mind when you were in the water with the two firemen?" And here's what she said. "I thought about God. Not whether or not he existed." It wasn't thinking about, is there a God or is there not a God. She said, "I thought about the fact," get this, on national TV, "that I didn't have a relationship with him." What a statement. That did more than 1,000 sermons by preachers on television and the radio. To hear this woman say, "I thought about the fact that I didn't have a relationship with the Lord." Would you have to wait to be in a pool in a backyard with fire going on all around you before you came to that place? Would that be what it would take for you? Would you have to have some calamity that would happen in your life, whether it's a fire or something else, and then you say, "You know what, we better get serious about the Lord"? Why is it that so many men and women wait till the time they get to the end of their life before they realize why they were put here on this earth to begin with? Got a newsflash today for somebody. You weren't put here just to make money. God didn't put you, he didn't put me here just to make a living. He put you here to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's your responsibility, that's mine. That's your job assignment, and that's my job assignment. It's not my idea, it's his. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We're to put our trust in him, and we come to him with gratitude. Because it takes a grateful man, it takes a grateful woman to worship the Lord. I want to bring up this passage from the Message translation, the same verses we read. This is so powerful from the Message, which is a paraphrase. It says this, "Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deeply reverent before God, for God is not an indifferent bystander. He's actively cleaning house, torching all that needs to burn, and he won't quit until it's all cleansed. God himself is fire." God himself is fire. The Lord is speaking to a man here today. I don't know who you are, but the Lord wants to do some cleaning. He wants to do some burning in your life. I don't mean it physically, but there's something in your life that needs to go. He's refining you by fire. Fire was always used to refine metal, and God uses that terminology, what he wants to do in my life and in yours. There's a woman here today. I don't know who you are. It doesn't matter. I don't need to know. But God knows who you are, that God is refining your life with the fire of some experience in your life. And he wants you to be the man or woman that he designed you to be. A man or woman who comes to him with gratitude and worships him in reverence and awe, because we recognize our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray together.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.